Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading Psalm 132. Hear the word of the Lord. A song of degrees. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We'll go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading and for the hearing of your word and means of grace. Holy Spirit, do your work to illumine your word to our hearts, to our minds. Plant it as seeds in our souls that it might bear fruit in our living. Now, Lord, we come to the preaching of your word. You set men apart by the laying on of hands to this holy ministry. And yet all of us who preach are jars of clay. We are earthen vessels. We have feet of clay. And yet you delight in putting treasure in earthen vessels, that your name might be glorified in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, your servant stands before you in the congregation in need of your strength and the unction of your Holy Spirit to preach this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, grant it for your name's sake, for your glory, and for the edification of your people here gathered, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to begin by expressing my appreciation to the session for the invitation to be here today. It was a delight when I got it, and I immediately set forth to rearrange my schedule so I could be with you. This is my first opportunity to be with you since you have come into the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and my first opportunity to actually preach here. So it's my joy to be here, and I thank the session for that invitation. We come to Psalm 132. Those who are in Sunday school this morning, they have a heads up. They have a foundation. They know where we're going with this sermon, because I spent 30 minutes and went through the entirety of the Psalter in 30 minutes, actually 31 minutes. I was reminded that I did go 1 minute over this morning. But I wanted to lay a foundation in the Psalter as we come to this particular psalm. As you're looking at it, as I said in Sunday school, from 36,000 feet and looking down. Psalm 132, there's a number of things to note up front. One, it's in Book 5. Those who are here this morning in Sunday school know what I mean by Book 5. This celebrates the return of the king, or the return after the Babylonian captivity, when the people came back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city and to resettle the land, to reestablish the worship of God in Zion once again. And it was a great joy for those who made their way back to rebuild that temple and to worship the Lord. This psalm comes in the midst of Book 5 that's celebrating that glorious truth. It also comes in a group of psalms that are found here called the Songs of Ascents, or in the King James translation of the title, the Song of Degrees. I actually prefer the more ordinary translation, the Songs of Ascents. These were pilgrim songs that God's people sang while going up to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple in Second Temple Judaism. After the rebuilding of that temple, the reestablishing of the land, when people would go up to worship, these were songs that they sang in particular, beginning with 124 and 134. And if you're looking at those 15 songs of ascents, 133 and 134 bring them to a conclusion, a wonderful conclusion. 133 is a song of unity, the unity of the church, the sweetness of dwelling together with brethren. It's like the oil that comes down upon Aaron's head, dripping down upon his beard and coming down upon his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon we read in that song of unity. And if you remember how the Songs of Ascents began, it's a lament. It's a lament because he dwells in the land of Kedar. He dwells in the land of Meshach. He dwells among people who speak lies. I long for peace, he says. They make war. And he's looking for respite. Well, that respite is found at the temple. That respite is found at Jerusalem. That respite is found with the people of God. And we taste that every Sunday morning, do we not? We come together here in the assembly with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then 134, the final song of the Songs of Ascents, is an antiphonal benediction, a fitting song to sing at the end of the worship experience, where the worshiper actually, this time, turns and raises his hands and pronounces a benediction upon those who serve in the house of the Lord by night. In essence, saying, keep it up. Keep up the worship of God, because we're coming back. We're coming back to worship again at this temple. And then the priest turns his hands upon them as they depart and pronounces the benediction upon them as they leave. And so the Songs of Ascents come to that fitting end with 133, 134 tied together. If that's the fitting end, 132 is sort of the penultimate psalm in the Songs of Ascents. It has its own place of ascendancy in these psalms. It is the climactic psalm of the Songs of Ascents. And I want to make the case, it beyond any other psalm in the Psalter, except perhaps 1 and 2 taken together, summarizes and celebrates the message of the entirety of the Psalter. One of the things I demonstrated this morning is that the Psalter is rooted and grounded in the covenant that God made with David. This psalm, when you look at it, and the sermon title that comes from it is Remember David. One other thing I'm going to say by way of introduction to this psalm, I think I know who wrote it. We're not told in the title. Titles are great when they tell us authorship. There are two other psalms that are titled to be written by this author. I think Solomon wrote it. I can't prove it, but I think King Solomon wrote it. I think I know when he wrote it. I think he wrote it at the time of the dedication of the temple, or maybe even more precisely at the time when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple that Solomon himself built. And so if Solomon wrote it, what he's saying is, remember my father. And he's saying to God, remember my father and the promise you made to my father. Because that promise then comes upon him and the covenant that God made with David. Can't prove it, but I'm about 99% sure that I'm right in that assessment, and other commentators agree, so I'm not out on a limb all by myself. Well, let's look at this psalm. It actually can be divided into to three fundamental sections, verses 1 to 5. Remember David's godly desire. Verses 6 through 9, then, remember David's godly act. Remember David's godly act. And then as you move further in the text, especially 11 and 12, remember the covenant made with David. And then the final section that we see in this psalm, actually four sections as we see it, the final section that we see in this psalm is God's purpose in electing Zion as his dwelling place, which is to manifest Messiah. So this psalm is looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let's look at it under those headings. First of all, remember David's godly desire. Let's hear the psalm. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I'll not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up to my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. What David is saying is this: I'm not going to go to sleep. I'm not going to go to my house until I build the Lord a house. And when he told Nathan the prophet that, Nathan says, do it. This is a good thing. Do it. And it is a godly desire. Think about this for a moment. When David was seated upon the throne there in Jerusalem, when David lived in his palace that he built, in the city that he established as his capital city of Jerusalem, where did God live? Of course, God lives in heaven, and of course, God lives everywhere. God is omnipresent. We know all of that. But what was the dwelling place of God? What was that place where God manifests his blessing and his presence in the midst of the people of God? He lived in a tent. It's called the tabernacle. Now, there was a time when it was fitting for God to live in a tent, when the people lived in tents. And the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, when they would wander from place to place, remember, led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, remember, led by the cloud, the glory cloud, and led by the fire at night. They would come to the place and they would encamp. And the tent of the Lord was pitched, if you could imagine, at night. If you could look from up atop Mount Nebo, and you're looking down upon the plains of Moab, and as far as the eye can see, what do you see? You see campfires of the people. But then this pillar of fire coming down out of heaven and hovering over this tent that's in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the people. That is the presence of God. Why was it a tent? Because the people were moving and God was with them and going with them and leading them. But they don't live in tents anymore. They're not in the wilderness anymore. God has led them across the Jordan. God has led them into the promised land. God has given them that land, given their enemies over into their hands. They've established themselves in this land for decades, for many decades. Through the times of the judges, through the reign of King Saul. And yet God's house is still a tent. David's house is a palace. And David says, it's not right for me to go to my house. Another word, tabernacle, is used in the King James here, but it's not a tent that David was living in. His tabernacle, his house, his dwelling place is a palace. Do I go to my house? And God's house is a tabernacle? It's a tent? I'll not go to sleep till I build you a house. And then Nathan went to sleep. And God came to Nathan and says, no, David will not build me a house. You tell David, I'm going to build him a house. His son will build my house. And this is because we see God's promise to David is not just to David, but it's to David's seed. And we see that carrying on further on when Solomon builds the house unto the Lord. It's as though God says, I understand your sentiment. This is a godly and good thing. And I am going to bless your posterity. I'm going to bless your seed. Your sons will sit upon this throne forever if they keep my covenant. But you'll not build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. We might say, but David already had a house. No, I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to give you sons. And ultimately, I'm going to give you a son who will be the son. David had a godly desire to build the Lord a house. But then David performed a godly act. Look at how the text continues. Look at verse 6. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. Where's Ephratah? Children, you should know this. Bethlehem Ephratah. You see, the Bethlehem where Jesus is born is not the only Bethlehem there was. This is Bethlehem in the south. Bethlehem called Ephratah or Ephratah. We heard of it in Ephratah. What is David saying? Remember, this is David's city. This is where David's from. He's from Bethlehem. He's from Ephratah. When I was a little boy, I remember hearing about it. I remember hearing about it. He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents the very presence of God, the mercy seat of God, built by the very design and prescription of God to Moses. That Ark of the Covenant, where the tablets are there, Aaron's rod. Saul didn't want to have anything to do with it. If he needed it to win battle, or if he needed God to win a battle, yes, he would offer the sacrifices. But Saul's heart was estranged from God. He was alienated from God. He didn't want God in the midst of his kingdom. But David did. He wanted God in the midst of the kingdom. So he sent his men to find what he heard about from Ephratah, from when he was a little boy. And they found it. And David goes to get it. You remember the account. I don't have time to go back and read it and look at it. You can do that. That's your homework. 2 Samuel. He goes back and he gets the ark. Children, you remember this? Remember Uzzah? Uzzah's on the ox cart. Remember how David is, there's a parade that's going before the ark. He's doing everything right. They're so it seems. And yet they're going to camp and they're going down upon the threshing floor. Remember the ox stumbles and the cart is tilted up and the Ark of the Covenant's about to fall on the ground. And Uzzah reached forth his hand to steady the ark, to keep it from falling on the ground, to be desecrated. Not thinking that his hand itself would desecrate the holy artifact. And what did God do to Uzzah, children? Killed him dead. Killed him dead like that on the spot. God's anger was kindled at Uzzah. And yet the greater sin was David's. What did David do wrong? What did David do wrong? He transported the ark on a cart. But the law said the Kohathites, a particular family of the Levites, they're to bear the holy artifacts upon their shoulders. What did David do? He left it there, he went back to the city, and he pouted. I'm paraphrasing, I realize that. You can almost sense what he was thinking. I want the ark. I find it. I go and get it. I'm bringing it in. I'm going to bring it into the city. I made one little mistake. And look at what God does. Somehow David came to himself and to repentance. because he returns to get the ark. You remember? This time, what does he do? It's borne upon the Levites' shoulders as God prescribed in his law. And what does David do? He dances before the ark of the Lord. He takes off his regal robes down to a linen ephod, a priestly undergarment, and he dances mightily before the ark of the Lord as it's transported into the city and through the streets of the city. His heart is enraptured. And then he goes home full of the Holy Spirit, full of joy. And his wife, Michael, remember, she greets him at the door. My, my, how the king showed himself before the maids of Jerusalem today. She was disgusted by his behavior. What did David say? It was before the Lord I danced. And I'll dance before the Lord. She never saw his face again. She never bore him a son. Why did David take off his robes? Don't you see? And this is what stirred Michael's response. David was saying, I'm not the king of Judah. Yahweh is king. I'm his servant. And she's thinking, I'm the queen. And my husband's not like acting like a king. He says, Yahweh is king. He humbled himself before the Lord. And God honored David for it. If this is Solomon, he's saying, remember David. Remember all that he suffered. Remember his godly desire. Remember his godly act. And now, remember the covenant God made with David. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. This is the promise God made with David. I'm not only blessing you and blessing you with a throne, I'm also blessing your seed after you with a throne. Your seed will sit on this throne forever. But there's a condition in that covenant. You see it right there in the text. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I teach them. But what happened? Solomon, who I think wrote this psalm, Solomon who began so well, Solomon who prayed for wisdom, ended poorly. Just a little paragraph about it. Just a little paragraph. 2 Kings. Just a little paragraph. Just a little paragraph. 1 Kings, sorry. A little one. He went after the gods of his wives. Solomon. And what happened? The kingdom's divided after Solomon. And then as you read the Kings and as you read the Chronicles, what do you read? He did the evil in the sight of the Lord like his father before him. Again and again and again and again. The collapse has already begun, even at the end of Solomon's reign. Until ultimately, because God sent the prophet, said, repent, repent, repent or else. And when they didn't repent, ultimately the prophet said, or else. judgment is coming. 605 B.C., the first wave, the best and the brightest, those noble young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, take it away into captivity. 597 B.C., another 10,000 are taken away into captivity, including Ezekiel, the priest who had become Ezekiel the prophet. 586 B.C., the city besieged. The walls torn to the ground, the temple razed, not one stone standing. The rest were taken away into captivity. Other than the oldest and most infirmed among them, one named Jeremiah the prophet, who remained. The land of promise desolate, the house of God destroyed, the people taken away into captivity. That's what happened. They didn't keep covenant. They didn't keep His testimony. But the message of Psalm 132 is the message of the Bible. God keeps covenant. God keeps covenant. And remember, 538 B.C., Cyrus issues a decree to return and to rebuild the temple of the Lord. They started the work. Remember what happened? Opposition came against them. They said, let's build our houses first. We'll come back to it. But they never came back to it until God sends two preachers, Haggai and Zechariah. Then they rebuild the temple, and ultimately they rebuild the city walls under Nehemiah. You know all of that that's in the Scriptures. You see, God is faithful. Yes, He judged them for a season. His hand of chastisement was upon them because of their sin. But God is faithful to His covenant. God sent a remnant back. They rebuilt the temple. Haggai prophesied the glory that will come to this temple is greater than the glory of Solomon's temple, the first temple. The older people that remember Solomon's temple just couldn't believe that. This is nothing by comparison. The greater glory would come. And so that moves us then to the last section of this psalm, which is God's purpose in electing Zion as His dwelling place. Look at verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Can you see the blessing of God that's prophesied in this text? But then look at verse 17. There will I make the horn of David to bud, and I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. This morning in Sunday school, when I laid out the five books, we came to book five, which is about the return of the king. The remnant returned. The remnant rebuilt the temple. The remnant rebuilt the city. The remnant reestablished the worship of God in Jerusalem once again. But where's David? Where's the seed of David? Where's David seated upon the throne? They remain an occupied people for 500 years. When will David come? When will David come? When will God be faithful to His promise and covenant He made with David? When will David's seed again be seated upon this hill of Zion? Do you remember the song they sang? When Jesus came riding into the city of Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Hosanna! Hosanna, thou son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know where that song is found? It's in the Psalter. Psalm 118, that climactic messianic psalm that you have. This morning we talked about the Messianic Torah psalms that are paired. the final song of the Hallel of Egypt, the very song sung at Passover itself, that messianic psalm that's in the minds and in the heads of the people of God as they're gathered there for Passover when Jesus comes riding in. He's riding in the conquering king on the colt, the foal of a donkey. That's what's prophesied. Where's the white stallion? Where's the steed? Where's his sword? Jerusalem is a city that is built on two mountains. On the western side of the city is Mount Zion. That's where David's palace was. That's the mountain of rule. That's Zion. But on the west, on the eastern end of the city is Mount Moriah. That's where the temple was. Jesus did not go up Zion. He made a turn. And he went up Moriah. He went to the house of his father. He cleansed his father's temple. He took control of the worship of God. Oh, to have been there, to hear the crashing of the money changer's table and coin running across the marble floor. Sheep's pens turned over, animals running wild to the court of the Gentiles. Jesus in a rage of the desecration of his father's house. He would ascend Mount Zion. I believe that's where the praetorium was. With his hands bound behind his back, he'd receive a crown of thorns, a scourging, a mock robe. What does that have to do with Psalm 132? And the horn. Remember this horn that we see in 132? I will make the horn of David to bud. The horn is the strength of Israel. It's the king. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. I will lighten his path. The horn of David will bud. Remember Psalm 2. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Remember the warning to the kings. Kiss the son. Lest you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And yet we see Jesus with a crown of thorns on his head. His robe is sticking to his back from the scourging. He's like a sheep before his shearers. He is dumb. He does not speak. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter down Mount Zion in order to ascend another hill, a smaller hill called Golgotha, where he was crucified. Did the purposes of God that we see in Psalm 2 and Psalm 132 come to naught? No. Beloved, that's your redemption. What kind of king has no subjects in his kingdom? And you were not fit to be subjects in his kingdom. You're rebellious sinners. Hopeless and helpless. And he ascended Golgotha freely in order to bear the wrath and the curse of God in your stead. It's no defeat. It is the glory of God. It is the victory of God. And in his resurrection is the death of death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his ascension, and he is seated upon a hill that is higher than the hill we call Zion here upon the earth. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he rules and he reigns. He's King of kings and he's Lord of lords. Kiss the Son. Get down on your knees before Him. But here's the beauty. As soon as you bow before this majestic, mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bow in humility before Him, when you look up into His eyes, you see the eyes of the Savior who died in your place. Your Lord is your Savior. He says, get up. You belong to Me. I died for you. It's a glorious psalm. It's a glorious gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your gospel. We thank You for Jesus, the Son of David, greater than His Father. We thank You for His humiliation, for His obedience unto death, even death on the cross, for vindicating His work in resurrection and in ascension. He rules as sovereign, Lord and King. Maranatha. Now come quickly, Lord Jesus, and consummate Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.